Our text for today, as we continue in Matthew chapter 26, will be verses 57 through 75. There's two sections in this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read the first section, which goes from 57, verse 57, through verse 68, and I'll talk about that, and then we'll go to the next section. Okay, so please follow along. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we study today about the final hours of our Lord's ministry on earth during the days of his flesh, teach us about him, that we might more firmly and clearly understand and grasp who he truly is, the divine Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the promised one of the ages, who came to redeem us and bring us into your everlasting kingdom. Guide now and bless by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.
They were going to be considering Jesus the true confessor. Proverbs 24, verse 26 says, "Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips." You know, it is refreshing when people give an honest answer, even if they're guilty or they're wrong. Just to hear somebody speak honestly is a blessing. Well, today we're going to read about, as we've already read, we're going to study about how Jesus gave the true confession of who he is before the entire Jewish Sanhedrin. Well, so we're going to look at this in three sections today. First of all, the Jewish leadership was determined to put Jesus to death. And then secondly, we're going to see that Jesus was faithful to declare the truth of his divine authority and glory. And thirdly, we're going to see that Peter was curious about what would happen to Jesus, but he acted cowardly. So first of all, the Jewish leadership was determined to put Jesus to death. It says in verse 57, "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered." Now, in other Gospels, there's more details given. We're not going to go into all that today, but for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 18, we read that Jesus was actually taken to the father-in-law of Caiaphas, Annas. And there he was questioned, interrogated, and then Annas sent him over to the official high priest at that time, Caiaphas. Well, it says, verse 58, And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Peter's sitting with the guards. Jesus is by himself, but Peter is sitting with those who were persecuting Christ. Verse 59, now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false witness against Jesus that they might put him to death. Now, ESV translates this, the whole council. It's actually the word Sanhedrin, which was a council of 71 elders of the Jewish nation who served as the Supreme Court of the nation. And there were other lesser Sanhedrin bodies. I think there were like 23 men in the various cities. And then difficult cases would be brought to the Sanhedrin. So this was the great council of the learned religious men of Israel. All these men who supposedly knew the Word of God were persecuting the Messiah. This is ironic. It's tragic. But that's what was happening. Well, it says in verse 60, they were seeking for false, they were looking for witnesses, and they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God, to rebuild it in 3 days. You see, according to their law, they had to have two witnesses agreed before they could convict a person of a crime. And so the Sanhedrin put forward these false witnesses to try to show how Jesus, you know, had done all these bad, wrong, terrible things, but none of them could agree. But finally, two people came forward, and one of them said, verse 60, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus said. He didn't say that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it himself in 3 days. He actually said in John 2:19, which we read earlier, Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Yes, they would destroy the temple of his body, and he would raise it up in 3 days. But he wasn't referring to the actual building. Well, the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? Verse 62. What is it that these men testify against you? Notice verse 62. The high priest stood up. This is really an amazing detail that Matthew knew about this. He remembered that in this trial, at this point, the high priest stood up. He was getting serious. He was. All these people, they had blood. They were thirsty for blood. They wanted to get rid of Jesus because he was an embarrassment to them. He exposed their hypocrisy. And people were following Jesus. They were jealous of him. They wanted to do away with him. Well, have you no answer to make? The high priest said, what is it these men testify against you? But it says in verse 63, but Jesus remained silent. He didn't say anything. Well, why was that? Well, for one thing, it was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 7, which says, of course, this is the great chapter in Isaiah that speaks of the Lord's crucifixion. Isaiah 53, 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Well, this probably angered the high priest. And so he goes on, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. So he's placing upon Jesus a solemn oath He's saying, I want you to tell the truth. As the high priest of this nation, I command you, I require you to answer this question. That is, are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one of God? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Well, Jesus cannot be silent any longer. To be silent would be to deny the truth of who he was. So we see here, and as we've seen before, the interweaving of these wicked people's actions was bringing to fulfillment the purpose of the Lord. Well, this scripture reveals that the Jews understood who the Messiah was. And they understood that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. Are you the Christ, Jesus? People are saying you're the Christ. Are you the Christ, the anointed one of God, the promised one who would come and deliver our nation and bring in the kingdom of God? Are you the Son of God? Son of God was a term that the Jews understood to be equal with God. And when Jesus used that term of himself, they wanted to kill him. Well, they understood what Jesus was claiming to be. And so we now see the second section of this passage, that Jesus is faithful to declare the truth of his divine authority and glory. And so Jesus says, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, what Jesus was doing, as he'd done throughout his ministry, he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, which is a particular, specific reference to a text in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's a vision of the throne of God. And it says in Daniel 7, 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations, peoples, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So who is this Son of Man? He's one equal with God, the Father, in power and glory and dominion, and all nations and people should serve him and worship him. This is a reference to God, to deity. And so Jesus applies this description to himself. That was his preferred term to refer to himself, the Son of Man. And so what Jesus is saying is this scripture is going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen in the future. You see, there were other Old Testament texts that were the background of what Jesus was saying about himself. That you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. That's the right hand of God. And coming on the clouds of heaven, that's a reference to the glory of God in the scriptures, the Old Testament. We see in other places in the Old Testament where Psalm 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus in the gospel said, that refers to me. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God, and he's going to make all my enemies my footstool. And then there's Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which is a description of the Messiah. This is Jesus saying, I am this one, the child, the son, upon whom the government would rest, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Of his peace and his kingdom there'll be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it. Jesus is saying, I am the one. I'm the fulfillment of these prophecies. And there's the Isaiah 40 prophecies. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Jesus is saying, the glory of the Lord is being revealed and will be revealed in my person. Verse 10 of Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Jesus is saying, I am the one who has come and will come again with might to rule. So, Jesus states in his answer to Caiaphas three fundamental facts about himself. He is the Son of Man, prophesied in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He's the one who sits at the right hand of power, which means at the right hand of God, which is a term referring to his equality and glory with God, and coming on the clouds of heaven, another reference to the glory and power of God. So, as Professor William Hendrickson says, when Jesus answered to Caiaphas in his good confession, he's stating what is going to happen in the future. The cross is coming, then the resurrection, the ascension, Jesus' coronation at the Father's right hand when all power and authority in heaven and earth is given to him, the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and the glorious return of the Lord from heaven, and the judgment day in which Jesus will be the judge over all people in all nations. So in his answer to Caiaphas, Jesus says, I'm the one who is doing all this. I'm going to do it. And you're going to see me revealed in this authority, this power, and this glory.
Amen.
See, Jesus is consistent with his confession throughout his ministry. He was a true confessor. He told the truth to the people of who he was. There's the great I am statements in John's gospel, which in the Old Testament referred to Yahweh. And Jesus applies him to himself. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus made the good confession of who he was. Amen. When he confronted the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers, he said in Luke 20, verse 17, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he told this parable against them. But they feared the people. That's what he was doing. He was confronting them with who he was and the danger, if they didn't believe in him, that they would be crushed under the judgment of God. Jesus was always the true confessor. He says in Matthew 23:13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He did not hesitate to call sin, sin. You hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would go, who would enter, to go in. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 18, we read, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. They understood what Jesus meant. But Jesus had this special, unique relationship of equality with the Father, of the same nature as the Father. So they want to kill him. They were stacking up all their evidence against him so they could rid him from the earth. In John chapter 8, the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is, I existed. I was alive before Abraham. So what did they do? They picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So it was these kind of statements throughout the Gospels when Jesus was the true confessor of who he was. He knew when he said these things, it was going to seal his fate. They were going to kill him for it. And they did, eventually. But God was working his purposes through all their evil actions. And so, verse 65. When the high priest heard Jesus say this, verse 64, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He tore his robes. Blasphemy. He made a big show of it. Being very dramatic. Mr. Hendrickson said he was acting so horrified, but really he was gleeful because he'd got Jesus to say what he wanted him to say so they could convict him of being a blasphemer. What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. You've heard this blasphemy. Now, what happens when a person blasphemes the Lord? Blaspheme, of course, means to ascribe deity to a human person or to bring God down from deity to humanity. So, Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." So, according to the law of God, if a man or woman blasphemed Yahweh, they would take him out and stone him, kill him. But they couldn't do that because they were under Roman law. They had no right of capital punishment. It had been taken away from them. So that's why we're going to see next week that they sent him to Pilate, who had the authority to issue the death sentence. You see, what we see here is that there were two trials of Jesus. There was the ecclesiastical trial before the religious community, and there was the civil trial before the Roman government. So what we're reading today is the ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical, of course, means the church, the people of God, is before the Jewish leaders. Well, what is your judgment? Pilate asked the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas asked the Sanhedrin, "What is your judgment? You heard him. What do you think?" And they answered, just like he knew they would, "He deserves death." Well, the Sanhedrin had tried him and found him guilty. The verdict was complete. But that's not the end. The sentencing. What is a sentence? A man, a woman could be convicted of murder, but then they may have to come back the next day or two and the judge will issue the sentence, what the punishment is. So it was the Roman government that was going to issue the sentence, what the punishment would be. Verse 67, "They spit in his face and they struck him. Some slapped him saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?'" Here again, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 50, verse 3 says, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus understood these Old Testament prophecies. He had no doubt studied them, knew them backwards and forwards. And so he was able to give these prophecies throughout his ministry about what was going to happen to him. For example, in Mark 10, verses 33 and 30 through 35, he told his disciples, he said, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," there he is calling himself the Son of Man, "will be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." That's exactly what happened, right? "And they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Well, from the prophecies of the Old Testament, from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew what was going to happen. And now we're seeing it being fulfilled. In in real time and space. Well, our next section is about Peter. It begins with verse 69. I will read it. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean?" But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, things were getting a little hot for him, so he left. He went out to the entrance. Another girl saw him. Not a Roman soldier, but a girl. And she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you." We hear somebody from New York City talk. Mm-hmm. We know where they're from. People from Galilee had a particular accent. Well, verse 74, Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So what we see here is that Peter was curious. It said he went in to the courtyard to see the end. He was curious about what would happen to Jesus, but how did he respond? He acted cowardly, with fear. You remember what he promised Jesus? When Jesus said, "I'm going to go and die," he said, "Oh, I'll go with you. I'll die with you." And all the other 11 disciples said, "Yes, yes, we'll go. We'll die with you." Well, they didn't. When things got serious, they got cold feet. And they were fearful. So, Peter confessed that he would be loyal to Jesus, but his confession did not hold. Jesus, however, made the true confession and stuck by it. You see, this was not the first time that Peter had shown cowardice to his original promise, because when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says Peter and all the rest of the disciples left him and fled. They left Jesus alone and they fled. Well, verse 71, when the first girl confronted him, he denied it, and then he leaves. He went out to the entrance. While Jesus is inside being subjected to scorn, abuse, and false accusation. In verse 72, Peter denies he knows Jesus with a curse. And then in verse 74, he began the third time he denied Jesus. He began to invoke a curse on himself. Like, "May I go to hell if I know this man. Send me to hell. I'll be cursed by God if I know this man." He knew him well. Spent 3 years by his side. Well, and Jesus had said, "Peter, before the rooster crows," or after the rooster crows, three times, "before the dawn comes, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And when he realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. The full blow of his denial, his cowardice, and his betrayal hit him at once in the face and tore his heart apart. He denied the Lord, whom he loved. He had vowed to die with him. But in the pressure of the moment, the culture, the religious culture that was against Jesus, He succumbed to that pressure. He succumbed to the crowd, to the herd, to what was politically correct. He denied the Lord. So Jesus was hurt again by being deserted by his friends. He'd been betrayed by Judas. He'd been deserted in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now Peter denies him three times. This was also a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I can bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I can hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. So this is the kind of fellowship that Jesus had had with Peter and the disciples. So the Lord Jesus was hurt again. I mean, he's being persecuted by the religious leaders of his nation. And now his own men, his closest men, the leader of the disciples, had denied him. Jesus was suffering. He was suffering the prospect of going to the cross and now the betrayal and desertion of his friends. But I want to say a couple things about Peter. After his resurrection on that first day, the Lord came to Peter and had a private visit with him and asked him, remember in John 21, do you love me, Peter? Peter said, yes, I do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And so the three times that he denied Christ, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? If you do, then feed my sheep. Well, Peter did become a pastor, right? A feeder of the people of God, the Word of God. And this man who had denied Christ before the Sanhedrin stood up on the day of Pentecost when he was filled with the Spirit, and he proclaimed the risen Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to the whole city. He had lost his fear. The Holy Spirit had strengthened him. He'd been in prayer with the others for 10 days. So there was a different man, spiritually speaking. He was a stronger man, a bold man, a courageous man, a confessing man, because the Holy Spirit had worked within his heart and mind. And Jesus had come to him to forgive him and to restore him. That's what Jesus does for us. In fact, we also read in Acts 4 that the rulers and the elders and the scribes in verse 5 gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And they set Peter and John before him. And they said, because they'd healed the man in chapter 3, right? The lame man at the temple. By what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders, the people before whom he had cowered in fear before, he stood boldly before him and said, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means he's been healed, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. So Peter was a bold preacher and defender of the faith because he was filled with the power of the Spirit, because he spent time in prayer, because Jesus had restored him. So today, in Matthew 26, verses 57 through 75, we've seen, first of all, that the Jewish leadership was determined to put Jesus to death, and they succeeded. We'll take up the story next week before Pilate. But we see that Jesus is faithful to declare the truth that he was the Son of Man, the Messiah, that he had divine authority and glory. And then we saw the sad story of Peter, curious about what happened to Jesus, but he held back. And then when he was confronted, he denied the Lord and wept bitterly. So we see Jesus, who held the true confession before the whole Jewish Sanhedrin, but Peter, who denied knowing him before a servant girl and then another servant girl. So today, we see that Jesus Christ, our Lord, declared his divine majesty before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and he sealed his own execution. But he was the faithful confessor of who he was. He was the true confessor. He did not deny who he was, but he boldly declared his glorious divinity and power. He knew it would seal his death, but in no way could he deny the truth. This was a necessary step in the process of the trials leading to his death. But we see, again, God weaving together the events of sinful humans to accomplish his will in the sacrificial death of his Son for the sins of his people. You see, God's wisdom and God's power and God's goodness always overcomes the wicked schemes of sinful people. Because God, the good God, is greater than evil and sin. Jesus was the true confessor. What about you and I? Are we true confessors of him? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So we don't want to deny the Lord. We don't want to have the fear of man above the fear of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is the Lord. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." So if the Father holds the little sparrows in his hands, he's going to hold our lives in his hands. We just need to be true confessors of our faith in Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, have nothing more that they can do." What's the worst they can do to us? Kill us. We'll go into the presence of the Lord awaiting the resurrection. It's not a bad place to be. So we must not reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, like Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin did. But we must bow before him and take him as our own Lord. You see, Peter denied Christ three times. And he wept in shame and disappointment in himself. So, we don't want to do what Peter did. We must never deny our belief and our loyalty to Jesus Christ, no matter if the whole world is against us. We must not bow to cultural pressure to deny our faith and to deny our loyalty to Christ. Now, one thing that we do learn in addition to this passage You know, sometimes you hear other religions and cults saying, well, Jesus never claimed that he never said that he was God. Oh, really? Consider all that we've been saying today. Time and time again, he's declaring his deity, his equality with God the Father. So it's not true. Many times throughout the Gospels, Christ declared that he was a divine Messiah, the Son of God, equal in nature with God himself, though he was fully human at the same time, the mystery of the incarnation. Well, we need to be careful about our vows, our promises. If we promise to do something good and godly, let's be sure we do that, that we fulfill our promise. Not fail because of cowardice, selfishness, forgetfulness, or the fear of consequences. Let's be thankful for Jesus Christ our Lord, for who he was, who he is, his faithfulness to declaring his true identity. So let us worship and serve him with joy and service all the days of our life.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that the anointed one of God, your Son, was faithful unto death. He confessed who he was. He did not back down under the shadow of death hanging over his head, but he declared that he was the Son of Man who would come with power and glory before the whole Sanhedrin. And then he went to the cross. We're thankful for such a strong Savior, a strong Lord, who stood before the evil powers of this world and maintained the true confession of who he really is. And so we are thankful, our God, that you've called us to follow him and to serve him, to enjoy his presence and fellowship and service all the days of our life. Strengthen us in our inner man, that we too would be true confessors of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah of Yahweh, in whose name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.